Well, I'm very excited to be sharing with you this theme that God has put on my heart as we start out this year leading up to our mission conference. This theme is called Lift Up Your Eyes. Lift up your eyes. And last week we said lift up your eyes to see the provision of God. And this way, today we're calling it Lift Up Your Eyes to See the Land. What do we mean by that? See the land. And I've been thinking a lot about this, obviously, preparing a message about it, but how significant the land, how significant a place really, really is. And this story comes back all the way, almost to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 13. So if you started a goal to read through the Bible this year, then you probably read Genesis 13 last week. And you know, there's some of these Genesis stories, you go, huh, that's a weird story. What's going on there? Well, here in Genesis 13, the setting is God has called Abram. Before he called him Abraham, he called him Abram, and he said, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to put you in a place, a land. It's going to be your place. And when he calls him, Abraham leaves and he brings his nephew Lot with him. And in this story, what we see is that Abram and Lot, they separate. There's a problem with the land that they show up at. And so we're going to look at that story and then talk about what this means. Lift up your eyes to see the land. So Genesis 13 verses 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, I remind you, there's a Bible right there in front of you. You can open that up, take that home with you if you'd like. There's also the YouVersion Smart Bible app if you want to follow along with that. Genesis 13 verses 1 through 18. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who was with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all that land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled at the Oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So, here we have this story of the separation of Abram and Lot, but not just the separation of Abram and Lot, but the promise that God is giving to Abram in observing, lift up your eyes and see the land. Now, I want to begin this lesson, this concept this morning by asking a question which nobody wants to hear asked, which is this. Why do we always seem to use good intentions to justify our selfish decisions? Right? Oh, they're going to hit home right away. Why do we do this? We do this all the time. Every single day, there are bad decisions that we make with good intentions. Right? And this is exactly the story that the setting of this, where Abram and Lot have too many possessions that they can live together. Let's not have strife. That's Abram's justification. Let's not have strife. So instead of saying, let's sit down and solve this thing, what's the solution? Let's separate. Rather than fixing the problem, they say, let's separate. A selfish decision made under the good intention. Hey, at least we're not fighting anymore. Ooh. This is very, very contextually relevant to many situations in our own life, right? We all have this, our possession, what matters to us, and it's, let's face it, kind of selfish. It's selfish, and we will justify the protection of that selfish decision by coming up with a good intended, this is what we're gonna do. When really the fact is maybe we need to reevaluate this thing. And I'm going to call this thing, this idea, the land for the purposes of this message to kind of wrap our minds around this. And we don't need much more evidence of our selfishness driving our decisions than to consider how we think about someone taking your parking spot. Right? You know that feeling? You're driving up and you see that spot and you're going to go, oh, that's my spot. It's your spot. What? You own that parking lot? What's going on there? What do you mean it's your spot? But we all do this. We all have this possessiveness of the land. This is the parking spot. The worst though, okay, let's just all be honest. We're all going to agree on this. The worst is when you start to pull into the parking spot and then there's like the smart car or something in there. And it's like already in there and you couldn't have seen. Can I get an amen on that? Oh, who's driving that? Or a motorcycle? Motorcycle, go park on the sidewalk. We don't. Man, taking a whole spot. Who are you? Awful, awful. Yeah, so we all can relate to this. We can relate. Well, here, so again, look at what Abram said. Abram said a lot. Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. That is a selfish decision under the pretense of a good intention. So why does that happen? I present to you the idea that this happens because we have a false perception of what the land really is. I can't imagine how really, truly, genuinely massive the flocks would have had to have been for it to be incapable of sustaining these two men and their possessions, right? The whole land. It's Abram and Lot. No matter how many they have, it's the entire Jordan Valley and all of Canaan. Come on. You can't make this happen. You can't make this work. Why are they separating? And I think it's a matter of what they are looking for in the land. What is it that you are looking for in the land? And we have this really great glimpse into how all of us operate in Lot's decision-making process. This is really fascinating. When we look at Genesis 13:10, we see exactly what Lot is looking for at the land. And this will reveal how all of us think when we see something before us that we are going to selfishly kind of possess, even at the expense of someone else. Are you ready for this? Look at it. Genesis 13:10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see these four things that Lot observes about this land. And these four observations are what drive his decision. So the first one is this. Are you looking for provision? Are you looking for provision? All of us are, in some way, shape, or form, looking for provision. Think about how many of your thought process of your decision-making comes down to, is this a provided-for concept? You're like your job, right? You're looking at it, and you go, what's the salary? What are the benefits? What are the hours? How am I going to be able to, is this going to take care of me? See, when Lot looks at the land, he says, is it well watered? The land was well watered. That's a great thing to be looking for. It's a great thing to be looking for. All of us do it, especially our young people. Our young people are often, they're starting to pursue college and figure out, like, what do I want to do? And they're looking and they're seeing what possible skill sets they have. and how can they maximize those skill sets for the purpose of provision. Very rarely will we have those circumstances where we say, what is going to best benefit others, right? We look for our own personal provision first. That's why, in fact, and again, it's a great thing for us to be praying for the Hale sisters here and to be reminded of the sacrifices that those who voluntarily sign up to be a part of the armed forces to serve, there's a little bit of provision that they're considering, but there's service first that's driving those decision making. And when we see that, it's admirable and we praise God for it because it gives us an example of something greater than simply looking for our own personal provision. And we know this about Jesus. We know that when he decided or he sent out his disciples, he sent them out with minimal provisions. So if our mindset chiefly in our decision-making process is, will I be provided for? If that's the number one thing you're thinking of, it's probably not going to lead to the best decision. It's a good decision, but it might not be the best decision. So we're going to consider that. All right, provision. Are you looking for provision? Now, the second thing, this one's going to blow your minds. Are you looking for pulchritude? How many of you know what the word pulchritude means? This is a fantastic word. I was thrilled to learn this word. I did not know this word until this past week. Pulchritude. Pulchritude has to be the worst word ever. And I'll tell you why. Because it sounds like a disease. It sounds horrible. If I came and said to my wife, I admire your pulchritude. I love your pulchritude. She would slap me. She'd be disgusted. But do you know what the word pulchritude means? Beauty. How do we take the ugliest word and make it mean beauty? No wonder we don't use it. That's a stupid word. Pulchritude, it means beauty. Beauty? Pulchritude? It's so ugly. But that's the thing that Lot looked at, right? He said, wow, that land is like Eden. It's like Eden. And it's the same thing that drives us in our decision-making process. We look and we're like, what is most beautiful? What has the most appeal? What is attractive to my eyes? That's the thing that I want to pursue. That's what's going to make my decision is how good does it look? I'm going to say beauty because every time I say pulchritude, I'm kind of grossed out. But are you looking for beauty in your decision-making process? Once again, we look at the scriptures and we see things like Psalm 31 that says charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Beauty is fleeting. And so if our decision-making process puts above everything else how beautiful the thing is, then we're probably going to make a bad decision. Remember again about Jesus. In Isaiah 53, it's prophesied about Jesus that he had no beauty or majesty that we should be attracted to him. So fascinating, and we lose sight of how truly amazing this is, that the chief object that signifies our faith, that we look at, that represents Christianity, is the cross. The cross. So scorned by the world, an instrument of torture, but it has a wondrous attraction to us because we understand there's a beauty behind this hideous object, the cross. So we don't look at the surface, we don't look at the beauty, we look beyond that. All of these decisions, what is it that's driving your decision? What is it that you're looking for in the land? Are you looking for power? Are you looking for power? Now you realize why I went with pulchritude, because it's just the P word. Still, it's a pretty... I'm glad you all learned something this morning with the pulchritude. But are you looking for power in your decision-making process? Right? That's a big, one of the, I was talking earlier about our young people looking for careers, right? How many of you are considering, what do you want to be when you grow up? Yeah? No. Okay, cool. And now, see, one of the things I read recently is that my child, your children, they're going to have jobs that haven't even been invented yet, which is crazy to think about. You can't think about it because they haven't been invented. These jobs don't even exist, the jobs that our children over in the EC building right now, they're going to have jobs that nobody's ever imagined. One of those jobs that these young people are aspiring for right now, which I didn't even think was possible 5 years ago, is the job of an influencer. Yeah. No? You don't want to be a YouTuber? Yeah? Have you guys heard of this job, an influencer? Yeah, it's really cool. Like, what does that mean? It means you have a lot of followers on Instagram. Wow, that sounds cool. An influencer. Now we're a lot of followers on YouTube. You guys watch Ryan's World? Of course you do. Okay, no, you don't. You don't have a six-year-old. Ryan's World. Ryan is the most popular person on YouTube, and he makes $8 million a year. He's six, and he has YouTube videos of him playing with toys. Okay, how many of you know of Ryan's World, right? It's just... Okay, yeah, I see that hand. Yeah. No, you go in, you'll find Ryan's World toys. Just Google him. Ryan's World. It's amazing. Actually, don't, because you're just going to be feeding the influencer thing. It doesn't matter. Right, but what is influencer? It's not so much about the popularity, but it's about the power. It's about knowing that you have authority, that knowing that you can shift people's lives. And when Lot looked over at the land, he saw that it was like Egypt. And Egypt at that time was the most important nation in the entire world. Egypt was then what United States of America is today. The biggest, baddest, most powerful force on the entire planet, Egypt. Lot looked at the land and said, that's like Egypt. What happened is Lot looked at that land and he said, man, I want to build a pyramid there. I want to build a Sphinx of me with a nose. But Lot saw in the land the opportunity for him to be great, for him to be powerful. That's what he craved. Now we know that if these are the things that are driving our decision-making, they're good things. They're fine things. It's good to want to be an influence, a positive influence. It's good to pursue beauty. It's good to be provided for. But none of these things are the chief thing that we need to be looking for. There's one more thing that Lot looks at when he sees the land. And it's, again, for us, are we looking for people? Are you looking for people? Notice he says the land was near Zoar. And he goes on to describe, him living in the cities. Lot looked and he saw that there was people there. He wanted to be a part of what was happening. He wanted to be a part of the crowd. He wanted to be a part of what was popular. Maybe it was part of the reason is all these other things. Maybe he felt protected in that crowd. Now we know, if you've followed along with the rest of the story, that crowd actually became his demise. That crowd and their wickedness and their sinfulness actually is what led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot himself, he lost his wife as a result of it. He himself was almost destroyed in that judgment. So if our chief thing is to look for the people, you know what? There's no shortage. There's no shortage of crowds, of causes and of congregations that are eager to invite you into their community. And it's up to you. You can look and evaluate and say, well, what kind of pulchritude do those people have? How beautiful are those people? You could think that. You could look at all these things, people and power and beauty, provision, and all of those things are good things, good intentions that we can use to justify selfish decisions, that we can use to make the wrong choice. And I don't want that to happen to any of us. I especially don't want that to happen to me and my responsibility of leading us as a people of God. I want us to find, to lift up our eyes to see something greater in the land. I don't want us to be looking at these surface things, which are good things, fine things. I want us to look to the greater thing. And the greater thing in this story and in all of our lives is to lift up your eyes to see the promised land. The promised land. What Abram saw was better than what Lot saw, because Abram didn't use the same criteria that Lot used. Abram listened to God. Abram followed God. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed God, believed the promises that were being made to him, and he evaluated the land on a different way than Lot did. He didn't look and say, am I going to be provided for? Are there people there? He looked and said, is it your promise, God? Did you promise it? This changes everything in a radical way. A radical way. Because all of those other things are superseded by whether or not God has promised it. God can promise you something that is very ugly on the surface, but deep down is true beauty. He can promise you something that looks like you can't possibly, this will never work. I mean, the Bible is full of stories of this is never going to work, and they just keep on working. What is the promised land? I want us to consider that this morning. A couple of things about this. First is this: the land that you are promised is better than the land that you are appraising. The land that you are promised is better than the land you are appraising. Don't just look on the surface. Don't just look and evaluate with what your eyes can see. You have to see it the way that God has designed it. Look at what the author of Hebrews writes about Abraham and his evaluation in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promises. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was able to look at the land and evaluate it and to recognize that his evaluation was not the final declaration. God's promise was the final declaration. So Abraham, he could live in the land in a tent, believing that there was a city, a foundation that God was going to build that was greater. Can we do that? Can we do that in our sphere of influence? All of us have a circle of influence. You all have someone that you relate to, someone that matters to you and that you matter to them. And if you look at them with the eyes of Lot, you're never going to see them with the eyes of God. You're never going to see them as promised. God has a promise over their life. God has a promise over your life. Don't just look at the surface. Don't just look for the carnal things, the natural things, the things of this world. Look beyond. Look to what God is promising. It's better. It's better. And the second thing is this: the land that you are promised is better than the land you are departing. I don't know. One of the things that's been one of the biggest struggles for me personally over the past 4 years as pastor of Living Way Church is the people who've been a part of this church for a long time and have economically needed to move to Texas. And I think, dear God, be with them. Please, spare them. Because the math of leaving California for Texas, it's really hard for me to say the land you are going to is better than the land you are departing. It just doesn't, I can't understand it. I can't. And some of you now, right now, are evaluating in your own hearts the capability that you may have to live in such a land. I get it. All right. But I'm not just talking about living in another state. Again, I can't imagine living outside of California. I just can't. Every time I visit anywhere else, I'm like, how do people live here? It doesn't matter where it is. Anyhow, this is kind of what God says to Abraham, though. It's the opposite, right? As good as California is. Actually, I will admit, today was miserable. This morning, man, come on, 40 degrees? That shouldn't be allowed. Anyways, Hebrews 11, 14, 15. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land for which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Think of this. If you're focused only on the place you're leaving, then you don't have to leave that place. You can just stay there. That's what it's saying. Hey, if all they're thinking about is the place that they left, they're going to want to go back. That's what happened with the Israelites. They left Egypt. God miraculously, supernaturally parts the Red Sea so that they can flee Egypt. And within a week's time, they're like, man, we had it so much better in Egypt. What? No, don't be so dense. Don't be so blind. The land you are going to is far greater than the land you have left. Far greater. And so for the Christian, this shapes all of our lives. Because the fact is, as beautiful as Poway is, as amazing as California is, as the greatest place in all the world, we all agree. The land that we are called to, the promised land, the promises that are made in the scriptures, the Abraham, God says to Abraham, by the way, Abraham, Lot's chosen this land. Here's where I want you to go. Go out, go look that way, go look west, and look east, and look north, and look south, and go and go and go and go and go, and that's the land I'm promising to you. And he didn't put down borders like to that river and to that sea and to that desert. That's the land. No. So a lot of people today, they go, oh, the promised land, that's here on the map. It's between here to here. What? No. The promise was the ends of the earth. It was all of the nations. That's why every January we are reminded of the mission vision of God to go unto all the nations. I love putting up these flags. I put up these flags yesterday. And as I'm putting up these flags, I'm thinking about these nations. I'm thinking about the power of God in these places. And these are wonderful places, incredible places, places where God is doing amazing things, places where if you're just looking at the surface, you're not going to see it. But if you unpeel and you look and dig a little bit deeper, you see how amazing God is at work in those places. Because those places belong to Jesus. Those people belong to Jesus. I put up our flags in an intentional way, well, a couple of them. And I'm pausing and I'm not doing our sermon anymore because I want to take a moment to pray because this past week has been a very tumultuous time between our nation, the United States of America, and what we've seen in the nation of Iran. We have many in our congregation who are from Iran. We love them. We praise God for them. And I chose today, this yesterday, and said, I'm putting the flag of Iran up here right next to our flag of the United States of America. And by the way, that's not the flag. If you go to Iran and you fly that flag, they're going to be like, no, you're in trouble. But that's the one that we're going to recognize. And I had a time in October, back in October, I went to Turkey and I ministered to people from Iran who came, they risked their lives to go from Iran and come up into Turkey so that we could teach them the word of God, lay our hands upon them, pray over them. And they get the word of God in them and they're going back into Iran and under threat of persecution, under threat of death, they are making disciples. They're bringing the gospel to their neighbors. And they're risking everything so that people can know Jesus. Because Iran belongs to Jesus. The United States of America belongs to Jesus. Kenya belongs to Jesus. Madagascar belongs to Jesus. Mexico and Peru and the Dominican Republic and Ireland and Hawaii and South Africa and Honduras and Ghana and Uganda and Nigeria belong to Jesus. These nations belong to Him. All the ends of the earth. The promised land is the entirety of the world. The glory of God shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's better than the land that we're leaving. It's better. It's far greater. The land that we are promised is better than anything that we can imagine. So I'm going to pause for just a moment and have us pray for Iran. What's happening in our country? The tragedy of Iran shooting down the aircraft and killing many of our Canadian neighbors, Ukrainians. A horrible thing. And so let's pray. Jesus, our hearts are heavy for the people of Iran today. Our hearts are heavy for our own nation and for all of the things that have led to the conflicts. Lord, we know that You reign supreme. You are the King of all. You reign, and we trust in You. And Lord, we know, we hear the testimonies of Your greatness, of the supernatural power of God in faithful witnesses declaring the gospel that Jesus Christ has died for the sins of all who will believe. Any who will call out to Him in faith, any who will put their faith in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So Lord, we pray the gospel revival that is taking place in Iran sweep over all of the nations of the Middle East. Lord, we pray that it would sweep over the United States of America, that we also would feel the power and the presence of revival, of hearing and seeing men and women who are willing to lay down their lives for the truth of the gospel. And so we pray for peace, Lord. We know the fruit of the gospel is peace. So bring peace to our nation. Bring peace to Iran. Bring peace throughout all the nations of the earth so that all can freely call upon You and believe in You and have this promise that the land You are giving to us is greater than what we see here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I got one more for you. One more. The land that you are promised is better than the land you are imagining. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean, think about how awesome heaven must be. Think about the biblical descriptions of the new heaven and the new earth in the book of Revelation. Think about the promise of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven onto earth. A place where there is no sickness, a place where there is no pain, a place where there is no sorrow, where there are no tears. Think about a place that the streets are paved in gold. And the walls of the city are built in gemstones. A place where there's perpetual, perfect light and yet no heat to harm. A place where the healing of the nations is always present and the trees bear their fruit perpetually. These are the descriptions that the book of Revelation gives for us about our eternal promised land. And you think about all those things and then realize this. No eye has seen and no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's even better than that. It's even better. It's even better. Hebrews 11:16, as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. God has prepared for you something better than you can possibly imagine. Even better. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Doug was preaching, and he used this passage from Colossians chapter 3 in the message, and I had never really heard it, and I said, holy smokes, that is such an awesome description. What a powerful description of what our lives should be, of what our lift up our eyes vision should be. And so I'm going to conclude our sermon here this morning by looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 in the Message. And I want us to see what this idea of lifting up our eyes to see the land, that is the promised land, and how that will motivate and drive us even more so in our everyday lives. So here's what it says in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Pause. Like Lot, right? Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ. What a great passage. All this glorious, powerful promise, lift up your eyes! Lift up your eyes to see this promise. Meanwhile, until we get there, be content with obscurity. The world's not going to see it. They'll never see it until their eyes are opened. But you can see it. You can have your eyes opened. So let's have our worship team come up, and we're going to conclude by singing this song. Open up my eyes in wonder. In wonder. God's so much greater than what we can imagine. And what He's promised you is even better than you could ever ask or imagine. And so we're going to sing that this morning. Would you stand with me? But I'm just going to pray this blessing over you. And I thank you for your attention to the word this morning and for prayer, and excited about the future, what God has in store. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the promises that you have made to us. The promise of everlasting life. The promise of healing. The promise of provision, of beauty, of power and authority. The promise of people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. So all those promises are in you. So we want to see you above all else. Jesus, I pray you open the eyes of your congregation today, that we have our hearts filled with faith, believing in what you are going to do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.